to Mark chapter 9, the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, and I'm just going to read the Bible to you a lot today. Usually I try to manuscript my sermons at least in some shape, fashion, or form, and usually I'll have 5 to 7 to 8 pages or something, and today I have this, praise the Lord, somebody said, today this is all I have. So, you know, as Jesus took the bread and the fish, and there was all those people, he's going to take this and multiply it, hopefully, and feed us all. So I want to use some language this morning that I don't usually use in my preaching, but I want to talk about how to be great. Some of you getting nervous. How to have a great life. That's what I want to talk to you about. Or how to live a life that makes a difference. Okay? Now hang with me, because you know I'm not much on 3 points to Christian success. That's really not my style. But this morning I want to talk to you about true greatness, or a life that makes a difference, or we could also entitle this The Key to Happiness. Okay? Are you guys okay with that? You can pick whichever title you want. So let's go, and I think I better pray over this before I start. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to take my preparations this morning and to guide me, that your words would be in my mouth, and that thank you that we can trust that your word always does its work, and it's not dependent upon me. Lord, I ask you to give us hearing ears to hear and eyes to see, and that your word would transform us, convict us, comfort us, change us, and encourage us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Mark chapter 9, verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, that is Jesus, for he was teaching his disciples. Now, stop for that. I like that, because Jesus was making time for his disciples, and he didn't want anybody to know, because he's trying to teach them some things and hang out. He's making special time for these 12 knuckleheads who are his disciples, because that's exactly what they are. They're just like us, by the way. And so, he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" Don't you know that that's just a really uncomfortable question coming from Jesus? I suspect this isn't the first time. Maybe he's asking that, and I don't know for sure. I suspect that he knows exactly what they were discussing. But he's kind of wanting to set them up. You catch my drift here? "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Okay. That is a very interesting text, because I have to say, I have never, in all my years of pastoring, heard anybody in my church having an argument about who is the greatest. Now, I've heard people have arguments about other things, and maybe it was about the greatest in just a different context, and they didn't use those words or something. Maybe it was about self-promotion or whatever. I don't know. But these disciples who have been walking with Jesus in prior chapter, or one or two chapters before this, they've been part of the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus did that miracle twice, by the way. One time it was the feeding of the 5,000, and now it's the feeding of the 4,000. And they've seen him. They've seen him raise people from the dead. And just, they've been walking with Christ, and they're arguing about who is greatest. And I just find that, I find that curious. Well, let's just keep reading. And he sat down and called the 12. And it's like he went, all right, guys, gather up. You know, sometimes fathers or mothers, you have to go like this with your family. Say, all right, gather up. We got to have a talk. That's what Jesus is doing right here. He says, so he sat down. And he said, guys, come here. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Okay. He's saying this to guys who had just been arguing about who is the greatest. So this is exactly the opposite of what they've been arguing about. If anyone would be first, he must be last and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Okay, so Jesus is redefining greatness. Now I'm curious to think what the disciples meant by their understanding of greatness. You know, when they say, like, the greatest what? The greatest fisherman? You know, what are they talking about? Who is the greatest? The greatest carpenter? The greatest Jesus' favorite? I don't know the dimension of greatness that they're talking about. But Jesus flips it on its head, and he says, if you would be first, you must be last, and you must be a servant. Now, this is not only the opposite of human beings arguing with each other about who is the greatest, this is counterintuitive and countercultural. Because you know what? Our culture is all about who's the best, who's on top, who's the smartest, who's the richest, who's the prettiest, who's the most powerful, who's better, who's more educated, who's got their act together. And Jesus wades right into that and says, you want to be great? You get to be last. Isn't that just like him? You want to be great? Be a servant. This is profound. Serve. Being last. What does that mean? I think it means don't promote yourself out of your pride. Don't exalt yourself at the expense of other people. Don't seek to be recognized by moving to the front of the line because you think you're just all that. And I think that's to be distinguished from, for instance, you're applying for a job and you want to sell your... We're not talking about you have qualifications and you're trying to fill a position, but you're not doing it out of a sense of using other people and out of a sense, undue sense of pride that you're better than everybody else. You can be extremely gifted and extremely qualified, but be very humble about it, right? You think maybe Jesus is talking about something like that. And there's all kinds of ways you could go with this and talk about this, but I think Jesus is talking about a posture of your life, a posture of your heart, the arc of your life, where your desire is not to promote you, your desire is to serve those within your realm of influence and your community. Your desire is to be a servant. And you've learned to sit down on the inside. how you live a great life. You get to serve. And I have to be honest, in my fallenness, I don't always want to serve. I struggle to serve sometimes. Sometimes I just flat out want to be served. Is it okay for me to say that? That's how I feel sometimes, and I'm not proud of it. But yet, with the Spirit's help, when I submit my thoughts and my life and my thinking to the authority of God, I find that there's life in the words of Jesus that says, if you want to be first, be last. Being last. It also means biblical humility. Humility is a really rich word. And here's what humility does not mean. It does not mean weakness. In the Greek, it means tamed strength or corralled strength. You may know that you're more equipped or better. You may be the bomb in your particular status, in your particular situation. You may be that person, but you've learned to take on the humility of Christ and you don't have to promote yourself. Okay. Because remember, we're talking about greatness, not according to the latest book. We're not talking about greatness according, to somebody. We're talking about greatness according to Jesus. So, I'm all into that. I want to embrace Jesus' definition of greatness. Humility, tame strength, the ability to sit down on the inside. You know what? One of the ways that this manifests practically in our life is how we speak about other people when they're not present. And this is hard for us because we all have our opinions about everything and we all tend to speak when we shouldn't. But how we speak about others when they're not around us reveals our character. Does it not? And it also, whoever we're speaking to, the book of James says, don't speak against one another, brethren. Don't do that. It says the tongue can start a mighty fire. See, this is the kind of preaching that is gospel-centered in the sense that it applies to how the effects of the gospel work out in our lives. How it works out in our relationships, how it works out how we treat people, how it works out how we talk to people, how we value people. And I think it fits right in. If you want to be great, become the servant of all. And it directly applies to how we speak about other people when they're not with us. Now, I'm not preaching this because I think we have a major problem with that. That's not the point. It's just part of Jesus' words here. If you want to be great, become a servant of all. Even become servants to people that rub you the wrong way or you don't like very much or whatever. Serve them too. You know why? Because Jesus served us while we were enemies. Christ did his work. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. Isn't that good counsel? Isn't that good? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. There's health and life in that approach to life. Don't be wise in your own eyes. You may know a lot. There's nothing wrong with knowing a lot. You may have lots of experience and lots of opinions. Don't be wise in your own eyes. fear the Lord, because he's the giver of everything you got. He's given it to you. So we're talking this morning about a posture of our heart, a posture of our life, the way we live, the way we present ourselves to a culture that is rotting. Our culture is rotting. It stinks. It's got the smell of death to it. And so Jesus has called us. You know what he's called us to do? He's called us to serve the culture that we're in right now. And we do that by learning to sit down on the inside and by serving and by how we speak. And you know what happens? It brings light. When we conduct ourselves according to what Paul writes, he says, live lives worthy of the gospel. So there's a way we are to live that's worthy of the gospel. And the opposite of that is there's a way we can live that's not worthy of the gospel. We should be different. We should be different in our speech, different in our conduct, different in our generosity, different in how we respond to adversity. And this isn't like, do harder, do better, you're not doing it right. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the effect of believing in the resurrected Christ and being a temple of the Holy Spirit and treasuring Christ above all things is that he transforms us into people who hear Jesus say, if you want to be on top, be last, and your heart rejoices when you hear it. That's what I want. So my prayer is, Lord, work that in me, work that in us. And I love what Jesus does. Well, he says, verse 35, he says, and he said to them, if anyone be first, he must be last and servant of all. And then he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. What Jesus is doing here, you see, children in first century Israel had no status. They were literally, and I looked it up this morning just to verify it, children were viewed as inferior humans to adults. Now, our culture does not do that. We tend to deify children, right? But in the first century, children had no status at all. They were not supposed to speak. They were, don't say anything, don't be seen, and all of that. And Jesus takes one of the least of them and says, this is what it looks like to be last. You take this child that the culture thinks has no status, and you receive this child. That's what it means to go to the back of the line. What I love about Jesus is he not only talks about these things, he does these things himself. And we'll see that in just a second. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Let's look at another place. Am I making any sense at all today? Okay. Mark chapter 10. Verse 35. Okay, so we saw what we read in Mark chapter 9, right? And I had mentioned that the disciples are knuckleheads, right? Okay, we're going to verify that again. Are you ready? And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I baptize, you will be baptized. Do you know what Jesus is saying to them? He's saying that they're going to give their lives for the gospel. That's what he's telling them. He's telling them they're going to be martyred. but they don't realize it yet. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. You know why? Because they didn't ask first. That's exactly why. I told you. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you." Here it is. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." And here it is. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many." Can I give the best? I'm a horrible marriage counselor, by the way. If you're thinking about coming to me for marriage counseling, I would advise you to reconsider. I'm just not very good at it. But I'm going to give you the best marriage counsel that I have. Here it is. Ladies, gentlemen, serve each other. Serve each other. That will heal all kinds of problems. Lay your lives down for each other. Consider the need of your loved one, your spouse, as more important than your own. Serve each other. And you're doing exactly what Jesus is talking about. That's all I got as far as marriage counseling goes. It works. It just flat out works. So, I just want to read that again. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This is so spectacular because, as we read in our scripture reading this morning from Colossians, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from the dead. He has transferred us out of the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. It's that Jesus who came to serve you, who came to lay down his life for you, who divested himself of his privileges as God. He came to this earth. He submitted to being born. I want to close with Philippians chapter 2. So go there. This is the greatest text on this, one of the greatest texts in the New Testament. Philippians 2, 3 through 9. Philippians 2, 3 through 9. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." This is, I read it and it's life to me. It makes my heart rejoice. And it pierces into the mess of humanity, because this is not the way we naturally are, right? This is just not the way human dynamics work out on their own. But because of the gospel, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind, or have this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Okay, so we're sharing something with Jesus here, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or a thing to be exercised, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is staggering what God has done. In order to save us, he comes to us. He takes on the limitations and weakness of our flesh without sin. He lives a life that pleases the Father in every respect. And then this God, who created all of us and all of them as image bearers, this God substitutes himself for us on the cross, that we might be saved from our sin. He does it. That's a whole lot of humility and a whole lot of serving right there. So rewind back to the disciples. If you want to be great, become the servant of all. And it just makes God's heart smile when we do that. Because it's just like him. He created us in his image, and this is what he's like. He's a servant. See, we need to tease this out more. If we bear the image of God, well, what is God like? Well, what is that to look like in us? You know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave. You are all givers. You have it in your DNA to be a giver. Now, he gave his son. What do we have to give? We have all the treasures of the gospel that the Holy Spirit has put within us. We got all that to give. We get to serve as Jesus served. Love as Jesus loved. You say, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. Well, join the club. I don't know how to do it either, but Jesus does. And we get to trust him. We're connected to him. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, what? Bears much fruit. Okay, I'm almost done here. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Then listen to the result. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. See, there is an exaltation to take place. Here's the deal. God doesn't want us exalting us, because he wants to exalt us. He wants to do it. He wants to vindicate us. We don't get to vindicate ourselves. He gets the glory and he gets to vindicate us. And he does the exalting. Not us. We get to sit down on the inside and be servants. And then God comes and does what only God can do. It's life transforming, isn't it? It's a different way to live. It's a better way. It's a better way to live. And I'll tell you, closing, living your life this way brings great joy and contentment. Because you were designed for it. You were constructed for this kind of life. And it's beautiful. And it's good. Because it comes from our Father through Jesus the Son, made real through the Holy Spirit in us. And one of the titles was Lives That Make a Difference. Okay, so going back, when I was struggling with what to call this, you want to live a life that makes a difference? Become a servant. Serve. You got people close to you, people in your neighborhood, people at work, people you don't know. You can serve people that you don't know. You can help them. Be helpful. Be polite. Be kind. All of that. It goes a long way. Well, Father, I thank you that Christ came to serve us. And Lord, even as we approach the communion table this morning, he is serving us once again in the bread and in the cup. Lord, I thank you that we encounter you, that you come to us in the gospel every day of our life, and that we can receive from you bread from heaven, and that we can experience the joy of a new covenant once again, and the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, I ask you to work within me and within all of us the heart of a servant. And Lord, that it would be with great joy. I ask you to do that by your Spirit in Jesus' name. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for it. Lord, I thank you that we can receive a word by this and be encouraged by it and find life in it. Thank you that you are the greatest servant of all. And we rejoice in our salvation and in your saving work. Thank you for your presence with us today that I sense. Thank you, Lord. Lord, be glorified in